So, Ephesians. Aren't we done yet? Yeah, we are today. Well, it all depends. At the end of the message, or towards the end of the message, I'm going to ask all you right here who's been sitting for the last 9.5 months or however long it's been through Ephesians to share, to give testimony of what God has encouraged or blessed or challenged you with or taught you. I was joking with Kurt. I said, if nobody responds, next Sunday we start at Ephesians 1:1 again. But I could do that. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you, and I just ask for your enabling, not just for me to speak, but for those who are here to be able to hear what you are saying to us and to them as individuals. We want to be, we desire to be, to the praise of your glory, Father, but we can only do that in your strength. So be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 6, verse 21. Can I have you stand? We'll get the blood flowing here. Have you stand as we read God's word, if you wouldn't mind, please. Ephesians 6, verse 21. But that you may, you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who have loved our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Lord, thank you for your word. Amen. You may be seated. An incorruptible love. Now, the purpose statement Paul put here in this passage is so that you may be comforted, so that you may know about us, and that's him and his followers, and that he may comfort your heart. So he's asking the Lord to do that. So, but he does that for me, as I entitled this, an incorruptible love. You know that song we sang, the last one, for this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. All the words in that song, as you look through it, you know, how can I share in his reward in these things? Well, the reason we can is because he loves us with an incorruptible love, a love that never fails, a love that does not pick someone else to be the apple of his eye. He's picked us. He's saved us, and he carries and keeps us. Little story. Once a young man proposed to his girl as they sat looking over a beautiful lake. Darling, I want you to know that I love you. I love you more than anything else in this world, he said. I want you to marry me. Now, mind you, I'm not wealthy. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht and Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown does. But I do love you with all my heart, he said. Now, she thought for a moment, overlooking the lake, and she turned to him and said, I love you with all my heart, too. But please, tell me a little bit more about Johnny Brown. That's not an incorruptible love. That's a love for the moment. However, what we have learned in the letter to Ephesians is to encourage, or should I say, draw us into that type of love for our Savior and for each other. Paul ends this letter with saying he sent Titus to inform the believers of what he was up to and to comfort them in their hearts. He did this out of love for these people. And this thread of love runs throughout the letter. Love for God, for what he has done, translated into love for each other. You have to excuse me. I have new glasses, and unless I tip them like this, I cannot read. I know it looks weird. Paul describes this love that we are to have as an incorruptible love. That is, an unending, genuine, sincere love of God. Now, how about you? Has your time in this letter given you reasons to love God more than anything else, and therefore your fellow believers as well? Are you comforted to know the depth of love that God has for you? We're not privy now to the conversations that they would have taken place in the Ephesians church as they fellowship with Paul's servant. And so we're not sure of all they've talked about. There would certainly have been stories of Paul's imprisonment and how he would be coping in those circumstances. To know these things would be a comfort and encouragement to the believers, because they would hear how Paul, even in prison, had not lost heart or faith, that he still served the living God with gusto. But rather, they would see how instead of advancing, he was still advancing the gospel, even though in chains. That's why he calls himself an ambassador, or representative of God's kingdom in chains. This is meant to encourage the believers in Ephesus and us today to not let anything stop us from being to the praise of his glory, but keeping the faith in adversity and continuing in the ministry of the gospel, no matter where we are or what's happening around us. Not always easy. But how about us here today? Are we encouraged by what we've learned in this letter to be unstoppable in what God has given us and called us to do? Are we asking God to make us bold with our faith? Are we asking God for opportunities to be bold with our faith? Remember, it's through prayer that God answers our need for his empowering and to do all the things that he asks. God will be known to our neighbors and family, our co-workers, when we are real and open for love's sake with our faith, sharing in his power. I remember for myself, being open and real for love's sake was not always on the agenda. I was pretty much happy to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've got salvation through Jesus Christ. But I didn't say it out loud to very many people. I was what one of the, they called, it was Christians Anonymous. Where we show up, sit in a circle, and go, hi, my name's Paul, and I'm a Christian. I hope we're not like that. I was like that. But in God's power, and by his Spirit, he has pulled me out of that. And I hope he pulls you out of that as well. Now, outside of the conversations about Paul, I am sure the comfort that Paul was getting at comes from what is found in this letter as a whole, and the discussions that would arise from its content. So let's talk about the content. The first thing that we saw as believers are we are a new people. That's chapters 1, verses 3 and 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Paul assured these once pagans and us who once practiced the occult, though maybe we didn't do that, but we did follow the devil in his ways, that God had planned before the creation of the world to offer salvation to them through Christ. And that this salvation was available to them through faith would have been a comfort to them, I'm sure, as it was to me, I know. To know that they were no second-class citizens in heaven, but were equal with all believers and were, in fact, God's inheritance. Jews and Gentiles together, one family in Christ, to the praise of God's glory. Now, in my Christian experience, and I want to be as gracious as I can with this, I experienced the second-class citizen thing where I had to sit at the back of the church, even though I was a believer. I couldn't partake in the gospel table, the picture of God's sacrifice, because I hadn't been accredited by the elders in the church yet, although Christ accredited me by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. And we can't be doing that to one another. There are no second-class citizens, and that's what Paul said. These guys, these Gentiles, would have been amazed, and, well, the Jews would have been amazed as well, that God made them all one. One person under Christ, one nation. Jew and Gentile together, one family in Christ, to the praise of his glory. Where once they worshiped Satan, now through faith by God's grace, they have been sealed by God's Spirit as a guarantee of their inheritance and the promise of their redemption by God for his glory. And I have amen written after that, because it's an amen. Without God and his doing, we're doomed. The same is true for us who have believed. We have been sealed for redemption. Big or small, strong or weak, young or old. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, God will take us to himself either when we die or when Christ comes to collect his bride again to the praise of his glory. This truth caused Paul to give thanks to God in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So how about you? Are you caused to give thanks for all your brothers and sisters in Christ? All the time? I hate looking over my glasses. I'm not doing it to be condescending. But do we? Most church breaks and church upheaval and church splits caused because we do not. It's not generally over the deep theological truths of Jesus Christ and his salvation. It's over silliness. It's over political points of views, which have nothing to do with the gospel. We are ministers of the gospel and ambassadors of the kingdom of God, not of this earth. Paul said a good soldier in another place, a good soldier doesn't pay attention to what's going on with that kind of stuff. He does what his commanding officer calls him to do, which for us is the gospel, not political points of view. Not that we shouldn't vote. We should pick the proper candidate, vote in all conscience, and let God do his work when it comes to our politics. So does it comfort you to know that no one, regardless of their past or present, is beyond God's reach? Not even us. Not even any one of you who have yet to bow your knee to Christ. And are you encouraged to know that each member of this fellowship, think about it, if we just bring it down to small, is cause to give God thanks and glory? God loves this family in Cornerstone. And do we? Are we willing to give up? As we're going to learn later on here about submission. Are we able, in God's strength, by his Spirit, to submit sometimes to our opinions, which really don't matter in most circumstances? Paul knew it would be a comfort for believers across the ages to know that the power that is working them is the power that raised Christ from the dead, from the grave, and seated him at God's right hand, far above all authority. Far above. And that's chapters 1, verses 18 to 23. It is that same power that has worked in us, the church, to change us into Christ's likeness, to complete his work through us and to establish his church here, again, to the praise of his glory. Does it encourage and comfort you to know who's on our side when it comes to this? Whose power is at work to complete this work of building his church so the gates of hell will not prevail against it? If God is for us, as Paul wrote in Romans, who can be against us? I'll tell you who. Yourself. Only yourself. Amen? Paul's letter was a comfort to its readers by knowing that now, because of God's great mercy and grace shown to the repentant sinner, we who were once dead now have life. How exciting it is to know that because of this life, we are now able to walk along doing good works instead of the deeds of darkness. I read that this morning and I thought, maybe some people there aren't all excited about the fact that they can now live a spiritual life. Let me take you to a story. This guy, I can remember more than one night and more than one Sunday morning waking up in so much self-inflicted pain that I had no idea if life had any more meaning or not, or what it was all about. I thought, well, once I get over this hangover in about 20 hours, I'll go to work tomorrow and we'll just forget about all this. And as long as I was busy, life didn't get in my way about thinking about who I was and where I was. But once the light of Christ come into my life. Yeah, I'm excited about the fact that I can live life, that I can live in Christ, that I'm no longer in darkness, doing the deeds of darkness and trying to satisfy something that can't be satisfied outside of the Spirit of God in me. I pray that for every one of you. That's chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And chapter 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Yes, he has given us a pass on the judgment of hell. And he has translated us into the kingdom of God and the promise of eternity in heaven with an inheritance that cannot be destroyed, which we learn in chapter 1. But beyond that, he did it for good works, for we can perform good works while here on earth to the praise of his glory. Do you believe that for yourself? Do you believe that you are capable with God of good works? Or are you still struggling with the old deeds of the darkness, even though you're his child? Are they still sitting on your back like a backpack, pulling you down? I've had that experience, and it was through forgiveness where Christ put out his hand so I could give him that backpack, and I no longer had to lean on alcohol and drugs and other things to face the day. That's called deliverance by his Spirit from sin. For me, I was humbled when I understood that through me and all other believers together, God's wisdom would be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. These are the same rulers and the same authorities that these Ephesians once followed in their pagan rituals, seeking for wisdom or blessing. According to Acts 19, 18, and 19, they did this through things like astrology, divination, and other types of magic. It is for this purpose of making God's wisdom known that Paul prays for the believers in chapter 3, verse 16b to 17, to be strengthened with the power through his, that's God's Spirit, in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you may be rooted and grounded in love. To be strengthened as individuals and as a body. Has what Paul taught us in these first three chapters strengthened your love for your Lord and therefore your spiritual brothers and sisters? Has your love grown deeper for them? Do you understand that they're part of that manifold wisdom of God, that full picture of his love? Without them, there would be a piece missing in God's church. The song by Bill Gaither goes, "I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. But we were dead in sin, lost in darkness, incapable of real love." And here's Paul's transition. "But God. But God. He has made us a new people, and as such, we now have a new practice, a new lifestyle, a new way to walk. Since it was God and not our own doing that has given us life and brought us into one family under Christ, we are to be quick to act in keeping the unity that we have in his Spirit, a peaceful unity that is founded in love." And that was chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, where he talks about the things that matter, the one Spirit, the one God, the one Son, the one Father, the one gospel, the one baptism. Not the one liberal party or the one conservative party. Those are the things that matter. And not the color of the carpet or any other things, silliness that gets in the way of us being God's true, powerful witness. Then Paul goes on to tell us that each of us has been given a spiritual gift, and in turn we have been gifted to the church. So in this group of differing gifts and personalities, our unity can be worked out in love. Our unity can be worked out in love. It takes work on our part. It takes humility and strength, spiritual strength, to keep the unity in love. It's a unity that is given to us by God's Spirit. Remember that? It is the unity of the Spirit. As one of our professors used to call this, it's unity in diversity. We don't all wear the same uniform. We all belong to the same kingdom. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects, into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. That's you and me. According to the proper working of each individual part, which causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is a picture of selflessness in action. Part of this new practice of unity is the life of holiness as well. In chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, we are told to put off the old man. It's like taking off an old tattered suit of clothes. And we are to take it off because it is rotting away, as Paul wrote, in accordance with the lust of deceit. The old man is being destroyed because we're chasing after every lie that Satan gives us. That's what he's saying. And it's causing us to rot. And we are to renew our minds, thus putting on the new man, made in God's likeness, imitating him and loving like Christ did. And how did Christ love? Well, some of his songs this morning tell us. To the point of death. As Philippians says, even death on a cross. This is living a life exposed to the light of God's word, where our deeds and attitudes can be seen for what they are. If you're not in God's word, there's no flashlight being shone into your heart to reveal to you the attitudes of your deeds, where they come from, the motives of them. This way, if we're in God's word and allowing his light to shine on us, we can discard those things that are of the old man, the old woman, the old girl, or the old boy, and their old ways. That's chapters 5, verse 1 to 21, more or less, summed up there. Now, over the last several months, I hope God has called you to do just that. To assess with his Spirit as his child your lifestyle, your attitudes, your actions, your hopes, your purpose, and your dreams in light of God's word and what he has to say. Remember, all throughout this book, the theme is we are called to the praise of his glory. Ergo, our hopes, our dreams, our purposes, our lifestyles should be to the praise of his glory. And God's word will direct us how that should look. Now, over the years, this letter, which is you may have caught on, is one of my favorite letters, has been an encouragement to Shelley and I to understand that we are each a member of the whole. We are all part of the family, individually, and each part with a gift and a calling. So when lived out in the body, our individual gifts, Shelley's and mine, make it complete, and the world sees a greater picture of my Lord. So, basically put, when each one of us, in submission, follows the Lord's call on our lives, and where and how he wants us to do things, we show a greater picture of God's love for mankind. This, however, is a place for each one of us of submission and not a place of position. Our gifts do not give us a position. They give us a calling, which we answer in submission. And that's chapter 5, verse 21. He says, and be subject to each other or to one another in the fear of Christ or the reverence of Christ. And this is where this letter takes us next, into a new style of relationship. Not a relationship we get into where we can get. This is part of our marriage counseling, by the way. It's not a relationship to get. It's a relationship to give. God calls us into relationship to give, just like Christ did, to give of ourselves. Wives, do this as they submit to their husbands through obedience and showing him respect at the end. Husbands, submit to their wives in the fear of Christ by loving them sacrificially, like Christ did, as though they were caring for themselves, for they are caring for themselves because the two have become one flesh. They are one person in Christ. Then we learn that children are to submit to their parents through honor and obedience. Parents submit to their children by being reasonable and nurturing, being involved in their lives out of love, not out of control, but out of love, so that you can teach and discipline them in the instruction of the Lord. That's chapter 6, verse 4. And the final relationship had to do, as we looked at in the workplace, our attitudes as a worker or a boss. As workers, we are to be sincere, diligent, serving your boss as though you were serving God, knowing that God truly is your boss and he is the one who rewards you. And you as bosses were to oversee your workers in like manner, being diligent and caring for them as though you were under God's authority, because you are. And as believers, we are all his workers, co-workers in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 9b told us, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. We're all on the same page. So we've learned from chapter 2 to the middle of chapter 6 that upon conversion, God has made us a new people, capable by his Spirit for life for the first time. That as new men and women, boys and girls, we are to live, work, and worship in peaceful unity, making God's wisdom known to all those who are looking on. Now Paul moves on with a warning, a heads up. We have an enemy who does not want us to be successful in this. He does not want us to go forward in this, either as individuals or a fellowship in this community. I've gone through this community and I've heard some things that people have said about this fellowship. And some of it isn't good. Some of it's our fault as believers. We have to take that on ourselves. But some of it is also the devil stirring the pot. But let's think about ourselves and how we have acted in this family over the years. How we have, as Cornerstone Church, Baptist Church, represented Christ to our community. Has it been through loving unity? Because that's how it's supposed to be. Never leave a fellowship unless they're teaching the lies. We can deal with fellowship issues. We can deal with personalities. Because guess what? Somebody might be a burr under your saddle, but look in the mirror. You are too, under somebody else's saddle. But for the truth, don't be running away. Satan just loves that when that happens. Paul calls it warfare, and he tells us to stand in Christ's victory that's won in the cross, and he says we can do this if we dress in God's armor. That is, what is his armor? It's not airy fairy. Remember, it's not something we pray on in the morning. It's our life. It's living lives of integrity and righteousness, sharing the gospel and holding on to our faith. Basically, leaning on and living out with the Spirit's help all that has been taught to us throughout this letter up until this time. What God has done for us, what he calls us to do, what he gives us the ability to do. Also, he assured us that God has supplied us with every necessary weapon required to do battle. And one of the big ones, he says, like the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we are in his strength, dependent on his strategies and enabling through prayer. Don't let prayer be lacking. Don't let it be lacking in your life. Don't let it be lacking in the fellowship. We need to come together as a fellowship and be praying. Every Sunday morning at about 10:30, I don't care if there's 40 of you packed in my office. We'll move through, there's more room. we meet for prayer. And if you're able, please join us. You're welcome there. Because we need, you don't have to pray out loud to be there. Just be there with us. And then pray in your heart for us and in the Spirit. We are in a battle. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to take this long. But I was talking to somebody the other day, and I told them, I said, the day we got our first phone call about coming up here, the devil got after us. And it has been a battle. And we don't fight it on our own. We do it. The Lord does not leave us dangling. And we have things we need to grow in, and we're learning those in this battle. But we need your support as our family. Our family who called us here, don't leave us hanging. We need your prayers. We find his strength, his dependency, or his strategies through prayer. Prayer not just for ourselves, but for the saints everywhere. For we, all of us, if we're his, have been called into God's church as a whole, not for ourselves. Not for ourselves. John Stott summarizes the book of Ephesians this way: nobody can emerge from a careful reading of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, no one, with a privatized gospel. For Ephesians is the gospel of the church. It sets forth God's eternal purpose to create through Jesus Christ a new society which stands out in bright relief against the somber background of that old world, that old life we used to live in. For God's new society is characterized by life in place of death, thank God for that, unity and reconciliation in place of division and alienation, by wholesome standards of righteousness in place of corruption, of wickedness, by love and peace in place of hatred and strife, and by this, an unremitting, unrelenting conflict with evil in place of a flabby compromise with it. The church today has taken a flabby compromise with evil, and we see what's, I'm not talking about us, but you see what's happening to it through the movement of the woke church. So that's the Reader's Digest condensed version. Some of you are old enough to know who Reader's Digest are. Some aren't. But that's the Reader's Digest condensed version of Ephesians. Before we close our study of this letter, I would like to invite you, any of you, to share what God has taught you, encouraged you, challenged you, or comforted you with from our study in this letter. There it is. So please, don't be shy. Remember, I can always start over. Well, so when Paul says, grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible, he is talking of love for our Lord exhibited in a lifestyle he has before described throughout this whole book. When we desire and seek to live out that life that he enables us to, we show our love for him is an incorruptible love. We're not like that girl in the front story that, something better comes along, you know. No, there's nothing better, and we know it. He's talking of a love for the Lord exhibited in lifestyle that he has described. The new man, and having a stance against evil without giving ground, or what Stott referred to as no flabby compromise. We don't compromise with evil. We do not make an opportunity for sin. So I pray that the truths of this letter and the time that we have spent studying it has comforted you. I pray that it has encouraged you and challenged you, and that it has caused you to love with a pure love, an incorruptible love. And in all this, not just for God, but for his people, and in all this, that he has encouraged you to live a life by his power and to the praise of his glory. Let's stand and read Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. This is worship to him. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond that all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And we all said, amen. You may be seated.